All right. Chapter 39, Selected Messages, Volume 2. And if you got the book, it's page 336. So I'm thinking we're pretty much into the book. And this one's titled Counsel on Voting. And she says, our work is to watch and wait and pray. Search the scriptures, Maybe that would be a better way to just have like a comma or a colon or a semicolon. But she says, Christ has given you warning not to mingle with the world. We are to come out from among them and be separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, of course. You know, if this thought just came to mind, but, you know, Seventh-day Adventists stay in the Seventh-day Adventist church a lot. They'll stay in there and think it's okay. And if you were to apply this passage, you know, 2 Corinthians, onto their actual act of touching the unclean thing, whether they're in the SDA church bodily or just sending their tithes to it, which actually helps create the image of the beast, because the Seventh-day Adventist church is a 501c3, and in order to get a 501c3, you have to join your church with the state. But if Sister White says you shouldn't even touch when it comes to voting, how bad is it going to be for those people that stayed in that church when they admit openly before all the world, and the creator of it, by the way, that they know their church is in apostasy? If you can't even vote because it's touching the unclean thing, then what's going to be said for those who stayed in the church, especially when that eastern sky splits? I can understand why there's a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping especially because a lot of Christians are actually thinking they're doing the right thing because they refuse to look in the Word. They like that narrow view, thinking, what I don't know won't hurt me. Well, if I was a betting man, you might want to look into that, because the Word even says you're destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But she goes on to say, whatever the opinions you may entertain in regard to casting your vote in political questions, you are not to proclaim it by pen or voice. And that's why I always say, I'm not Republican, I'm not Democrat, I'm not even independent. I'm a Christian. I don't vote because politics is just crazy. I mean, the way the politics are set up in this nation, they have nothing to do with the original structure by which our Heavenly Father wanted the nations to run. I mean, first of all, you didn't want any kings, but, what are you going to do? Today's world, we just got to try to get through this till we can get home. She says, our people need to be silent upon questions which have no relation to the third angel's message. If ever, and a lot of people get in my face on that one right there. They say, well, Nicholas, you're constantly talking politics on your website. I say, sorry, I do not. I only share political events when they have to do with the third angel's message. I mean, how many tens of thousands of articles do you think are out there on a weekly basis? And I put, 2 to 4 on my site every week that I comment on? And maybe 1 or 2 every day when it comes to videos? And so, yeah, there's a difference between a watchman on a wall and someone who wants to talk politics or religion or both. And I found, even when I was growing up, and even when I was hanging in the bars and stuff like that, most drunks want to talk about politics and religion, and they don't know anything about either. And it's amazing how they got all these theories. It really does shock me sometimes how, common sense can sometimes even be realized from a drunkard. But I'm not saying we're going to take any advice from a drunkard. What I'm saying is how even a drunk man can tell what they're doing in Washington, D.C. is just plain wrong. you could be blind, staggering drunk and think that guy, what is he doing? He should be fired. But, today's world. She goes on to say, if ever a people needed to draw nigh to God, it is the Seventh-day Adventists. There have been wonderful devices and plans made. A burning desire has taken hold of men or women to proclaim something or bind up with something. They do not know what. But the silence of Christ upon many subjects was true eloquence. My brethren, will you not remember that none of you have any burden laid upon you by the Lord to publish your political preferences in our papers or to speak of them in congregation when the people assemble to hear the word of the Lord? We are not, and you can see this in Sister White's writing too. So some people say, well, look, now she's a hypocrite because she talks about political people in some of her books. I says, yeah, but in the context of the third angel's message. I mean, she's constantly talking about the Pope, and he is the ultimate political leader in today's world, the ultimate one. And so they'll take her and twist her out of context, too, and make it look like she's a hypocrite just by that one statement alone, and then take it like the tens of thousands of times that she mentions the popes. So anyway, she goes on, we are not as a people to become mixed up with political questions. All would do well to take heed to the word of God. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers in political strife, nor bind with them in their attachments. And then she says, there is no safe ground in which they can stand and work together. The loyal and the disloyal have no equal ground on which to meet. He who breaks one precept of the commandments of God is a transgressor of the whole law. Keep your voting to yourself. Do not feel it your duty to urge everyone to do as you do. So in other words, like if someone wants to vote, she's saying, hey, go ahead, but you know, be telling anybody else about it. But I do believe she goes on to say later that, I don't know if she's going to talk about it here, but I'm really curious to see what she says about voting as the end result. But anyway, the next one here is a subheading. It's called, Our Pioneers Reach an Important Decision. And this is a page from, this is actually a page from Ellen White's diary from 1859. And it says, attended meeting in the eve. Had quite a free, interesting meeting. After it was time to close, the subject of voting was considered and dwelt upon. James first talked, then Brother J.N. Andrews talked, and it was thought by them best to give their influence in favor of right and against wrong. They think it, well, maybe she will touch on this then. She says, they think it right to vote in favor of temperance men being in office in our city instead of, by their silence, running the risk of having intemperate men put in office. Brother David Hewitt tells his experience of a few days since and is settled that it is right to cast his vote. And then Brother Josiah Hart talks well. Brother Henry Lyon opposes. No others object to voting, but Brother J.P. Kellogg begins to feel that it is right. Pleasant feelings exist among all the brethren. Oh, that they may all act in the fear of God. Men of intemperance have been in the office today in a flattering manner expressing their approbation of the course of the Sabbath keepers not voting and expressed hopes that they will stick to their course and, like the Quakers, not cast their vote. Satan and his evil angels are busy at this time, and he has workers upon the earth. May Satan be disappointed is my prayer. Wow. Chapter 40. Wow, that was a quick chapter. All right, and this chapter 40 is page 338 if you're just joining us on the radio, and it's titled Hops, Tobacco, and Swine. And we know what hops, it's beer, for those of you that are wondering, I would assume. Anyway, she says, in answer to many inquiries, we would say that we believe there is business for Seventh-day Adventists to enter upon for a livelihood more consistent with their faith than the raising of hops, tobacco, or swine. And we would recommend that they plant no more hops or tobacco fields and that they reduce the number of their swine. They may yet see it duty, as most consistent believers do, to keep no more. I mean, some people will stop where she says reduce the number of swine. Oh, that means, oh, we'll just don't have as many. Well, we can still do it. Now she finishes by saying they may yet see it duty, as most consistent believers do, to keep no more. You know, get rid of the pigs. And she says, we would not urge this opinion upon any, much less would we take the responsibility of saying, plow up your hop and tobacco fields and sacrifice your swine to the dogs. Okay, while we... Well, hold on. Oops. Hold on. Oh, is this about voting? Ace, let me read this here. This is from Gospel Workers, page 387. It says, how can Christian men and women tolerate this evil? There is a cause for the moral. Yeah, there is a cause for the moral paralysis upon society. Our laws sustain all evil, sustain an evil, which is sapping their very foundations. Many deplore the wrongs which they know exist, but consider themselves free from all responsibility in the matter. They cannot be. Every individual exerts an influence in society. In our favored land, every voter has some voice in the determining what laws shall control the nation. Should not that influence and that vote be cast on the side of temperance and virtue? Okay, so here's, yeah, but now let's go forward 150 years. You know, show me a law, like show me anywhere in society now. I mean, look at the 99. You know, they call themselves the 99% that were doing that that sit-down thing over there in New York, like the square or whatever, or any of the protests that are around Washington, D.C. They got it to the point where they're so sick and tired of the protests because the guys in D.C. are doing so many evils that every single solitary day, 365 days a year, there's somebody outside their offices yelling. And so they did is they put up free speech zones, which is totally unconstitutional. You can do free speech anywhere. But they say now you can't do free speech in front of their offices. You can only do it over there, which is two blocks away, and nobody even knows what you're talking about because you're nowhere near that office, right? But still, they're doing so much evil that we have no say-so whatsoever in the laws that are passed. They can do a poll, and they can find, and they just did this recently, by the way, they could find that over 80% of the people do not want a specific law passed, and they'll pass it anyway. So in today's world, you know, there's really nothing you can do when it comes to who you're going to vote for. I mean, seriously, if you look up, like when Romney and Obama were running for Obama's second term, when he stole the election, actually, there's evidence all over the place that it was rigged. But anyway, Romney wouldn't have been a good choice either. He's a Mormon. He believes Jesus Christ and Satan are brothers. I mean, that's what they teach in the Mormon Church. They believe, you know, polygamy is legal, perfectly legal. And all sorts of other strange, they got all sorts of strange theologies in the Mormon Church. And so, if you don't want to vote for Obama because you know he's bone evil, you're going to vote for Romney? Yeah. And so, well, I'll vote for Ron Paul. Oh, well, then you'll split the vote and Obama will definitely get in, you know. So, because Ron Paul did was take away the votes from those people that would have voted Republican, like for Romney. They did the same thing back when Jane Byrne won the office in Chicago and Harold Washington became mayor of Chicago years ago. Mayor Byrne came in and split the vote. And so they do that. A lot of people think that Ron Paul's going to do all that stuff, and he's not. There's no way. They'd kill that man if he ever got in office. There's no way they'd let him do what he's saying he wants to do, but he's got to be the people's advocate, just like Alex Jones. You got to get a guy out there that acts like, oh, I know what you're going through, and we're doing the best we can to take care of everything over here. He's a mouthpiece. He's a Jesuit coadjutor. He's going to make the people think that they've got someone in their corner so they won't get off their couches and do something about it. If you've got a voice out there, then you feel that something's happening, something good is happening. So, amen. Okay, let's see. Adrian put in the room, the Lord would have his people bury political questions. On these themes, silence is eloquence. Yeah, that's more or less what we were reading here a minute ago. She said the same thing. She says, Christ calls upon his followers to come into unity on the pure gospel principles which are plainly revealed in the Word of God. We cannot with safety vote for political parties, for we do not know whom we are voting for. We cannot with safety take part in any political scheme. Thank you. That's, yeah, so... When was that written? That had to have been written after, of course, 1895 when this other stuff was written. But still, it's 10 times worse today, 100 times worse today. But she also prophesied about that as well. So anyway, getting back, She says, while we would say to those who are disposed, oh, and by the way, for those listening on the phone, it's CC. What does CCH family, CCH stand for? It's page 316, paragraph 2, by the way, that the thing that Adrian just put in the room. Now, I know the GW is Gospel Workers, but I forget what CCH is because, like I said, I've always been a Bible reader. That's why we're Councils for the Church. Thanks, Adrian. All right. Thank you. All right, so continuing. While we would say to those who are disposed to crowd, hop, tobacco, and swine growers among our people, that they have no right to make these things, in any sense, a test of Christian fellowship, we would also say to those who have these miserable things on hand, if you can get them off your hands without great loss, consistency with the faith of this people, whose publications and oral teachings have so much to say on the subject of reform, more than suggest that you should get them off your hands as soon as possible. So she's not pulling any punches there. Okay, chapter 41. We're just flying along here, aren't we? Hold on a second. Let me get some water. Yeah, there you go. What Ace just put in the room. Thank you. Oh, yeah, he just PM'd it to me. Yeah, so that makes perfect sense. Yeah, it's one thing to vote for a political party, yeah. But then you can also vote for, you know, changes, if you will, in society like they did back then. For example, the slavery or prohibition and stuff like that. They didn't even have a choice with the Federal Reserve. They yanked that. They conned the people into that. Or women's rights. Yeah, amen. And so, yeah, those things, yeah, I wouldn't see anything wrong with voting for that, and I don't think Ellen White would either. You know, but in today's world, do you actually think you could vote on that? Do you actually think you have a voice? Like I said, they did a poll recently. 80% of the people said no on something. They went ahead with it anyway. But I know they had a poll afterwards with the homeless. Look, they did this in Europe, too. It was like, I think, 90% of the people there did not go with the austerity measures, and they went with them anyway, and now their economy is going crazy out there. And it was something else with the homeless. Oh, yeah, in Brazil, the homosexual thing. Or no, I don't think it was Brazil with the homosexual thing. Was it Spain? I don't know. They definitely, overwhelmingly, the majority, I mean, they came out in droves. I mean, tens of thousands of people saying no to this homosexual marriage. They passed it anyway. So what does that tell you? It's like I said, back in, I think it was 2000 or 2001, I did that one newsletter and that radio broadcast about the Vatican's homosexual agenda. They are going to push homosexuality. They're going to push homosexual marriage. They got to get that pedophilia thing. Oh, it was France? Thanks, Fran. Yeah, okay, that's right. It was France. I remember that, yeah. Because they were totally against it, and they did it anyway. And so, and like here in America, too, I know every preacher I know, whether he's, you know, one of us or a Sunday keeper, I've yet to hear a preacher anywhere in my neck of the woods that says they agree with homosexual marriage. But seems all of them out there are in the media. They're not going to mention the preachers that are against it. Of course not. They're not going to. They're only going to keep pushing the positive end of things. They've got absolute control over the media, and so they can make it look like everybody's on the same, you know, on I don't know why. It always reminds me when I think about this, because I used to watch movies years ago, and I used to like sci-fi. And I used to like the futuristic type movies. And you see how back in those, I can just see the same kind of mindset being brought up today where the majority of the people, you know, the down-to-earth kind of people, don't agree with the politicians at all. And they eventually rebel and they become what the politicians call terrorists, when all they're trying to do is stop what the politicians are doing. And the politicians are actually the terrorists. I mean, look at what America's doing. They're pointing fingers at everybody else calling them terrorists when, in fact, we're killing more people than anybody is. So, but that's the way Rome works. Rome's got control of the White House since Reagan's second term. And Rome's always done that. They always kill, 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 and blame someone else for the killings. They've always done that. Anyway, chapter 41. Counsels on certain marriage situations. And it's page 339. And then the subheading is a case where a second marriage was justified. Now, this is amazing. I had an email this week, and I'm thinking of putting it in the questions and answers, but I can't put, because it's, you know, I do the Q&A on Sabbath day in the church, and so, but I do have some statements from Ellen White, even though I didn't know she said anything on it, but it's amazing what the Bible says. Like I was talking about earlier in regards to divorce. Let's see if she touches on that here. She says, in regard to the marriage of your daughter with Jay, I see where you are troubled. But the marriage took place with your consent. And your daughter, knowing all about him, accepted him as her husband. And now I can see no reason why you should carry any burden over this matter. Your daughter loves Jay. And it may be that this marriage is in the order of God in order that both Jay and your daughter may have a richer Christian experience and be built up where they are deficient. Deficient. Your daughter has pledged herself to Jay in marriage, and to break her marriage vows would be far from right, like Jesus said, and, you know, woe unto any man. And she says she cannot disannul her obligations to him. I had a personal knowledge of his former relations with his first wife, Kay. Jay loved Kay far too well, for she was not worthy of his regard. He did all in his power to help her, and sought in every possible way to retain her as his wife. He could not have done more than he did do. I pleaded with her and tried to show her the inconsistency of her course and begged her not to obtain a divorce, but she was determined and willful and stubborn and would have her own way. While she lived with him, she sought to secure all the money possible from him, but she would not treat him kindly as a wife should treat her husband. Jay did not put his wife away. She left him and put him away and married another man. I see nothing in the scripture that forbids him to marry again in the Lord. He has a right to the affection of a woman. So there you have it. I just found another quote from Sister White. As a matter of fact, I'm going to copy this because I'm going to put this on my Q&A page eventually. So I just want to get, because I'm going to put a little section of for people that know who Ellen White is. Look what she said here. But, hold on, let me email this to myself. Well, no, I'll just put it in a notepad and get to it later. Okay. And then she says, I cannot see that this new union should be disturbed. It is a serious matter to part a man and his wife. There is no scriptural ground upon which to take such a step in this case. He did not leave her. She left him. He did not marry again until she had obtained a divorce. When Kay divorced herself from Jay, he suffered most keenly, and it was not until Kay had married another man that Jay married again. The one he has chosen, I feel certain, will be a help to him, and he can be a help to her. I see nothing in the Word of God that would require her to separate from him. As you have asked my advice, I freely give it to you. And so it looks like this was, I guess, parents that were trying to figure out a way to get that Jay out of their daughter's life. And truth is truth, though. He's okay. And then the next subheading says, counsel to a young woman who contemplated marrying a divorced man. And then the subheading is, the provoking party has no right to remarry. And then it says, I have been considering your case in connection with L, and I have no other counsel to give than I have given. I consider that you have no moral right to marry L. He has no moral right to marry you. He left his wife after giving her great provocation. He left her whom he had vowed before God to love and cherish while both should live. Before ever she obtained her divorce, when she was his lawful wife, he left her for 3 years and then left her in heart and expressed his love to you. The matter has been negotiated largely between you and a married man while he was legally bound to the wife he married, who has had two children by him. I see not a particle of leniency in the scriptures given either of you to contract marriage, although his wife is divorced. From the provocation he has given her, it was largely his own course of action that has brought this result, and I cannot see in any more favorable light his having a legal right to link his interest with yours or you to link your interest with his. I am astonished that you should for a moment give thought to such a thing and place your affections on a married man who had left his wife and children under such circumstances. I advise you to lay your thoughts and plans regarding this matter just as they are before our responsible brethren, that you may receive their counsel and let them show you from the law of God the error into which you have fallen. You have broken the law even in thinking that you might unite in marriage. You should have repelled the thought at its first suggestion. Now, these are pretty trying words, pretty powerful, and you can see the love in her hand when she's penning these words. But at the same time, when a brother or a sister today is in sin, and if you sent them an email with those words now, 9 times out of 10 they'll get upset, thinking you're yelling or screaming at them. You could put as many, and I can attest to this, and some of you know what I'm talking about, but you could put smiley faces all over your email, let them know that I'm smiling now, I'm smiling here, I'm saying these things in love, and they're still going to look at you as cold and heartless when you send an email. Back in the day, back long, long ago, sending a letter like this would not be considered heartless and hateful because 90% of the time that's how you communicated with people because you didn't have phones. And who wants to get on a galloping horse for 2 days to try to talk to your neighbor? So today, pick up a phone. You know, so much easier. Email will get you in a trick bag, you know. But still, sometimes you got to answer an email quickly, and then, boy, it still could be, you know, it can get, you know, email can get pretty impersonal. So anyway, next section is titled, Case Not Bettered by Leaving Present Wife. And it says, I've just read your letter concerning M. I regard the matter in the same light that you do and think it a cruel, wicked thing that the father of M should take the course that he is taking. I should say that his, M's, case cannot be improved by leaving the present wife. It would not better the case to go to the other woman in the question. I consider the case of the father one that is singular, and his record is one that he will not be pleased to meet in the day of God. He needs to repent before God of his spirit and his works. The best thing for him to do is to cease to stir up strife. Let the father and the brother make diligent work for themselves. They both need the converting power of God. May the Lord help these poor souls to remove spot and stain from their characters and repent of their wrongs and leave M with the Lord. Amen. And then she goes on, I am so sorry for the man, for his course is in such a shape that it will not answer to be meddled with, for there are difficulties upon difficulties. I would say that the Lord understands the situation, and if M will seek him with all his heart, he will be found of him. If he will do his best, God will pardon and receive him. Oh, how precious it is to know that we have one who does know and understand and will help the ones who are most helpless. But the rebuke of God is upon the father and the brother who would drive to destruction and perdition, one who stands in the sight of God under no worse condemnation than themselves, and yet they will so use their gifts of speech as to dishearten, discourage, and drive M to despair. M may hope in God and do the best he can to serve God in all humility of mind, casting his helpless soul upon the great sin-bearer. I have not written a word to either father or son. I would gladly do something to help poor M to make things right. But this cannot be done as matters are now situated without someone's being wronged. So it kind of reminds me of Job, where everybody was all getting up in his face and he didn't do anything wrong. All right, this next one is All One in Christ. And she says, whoever of the human family gives themselves to Christ, whoever hear the truth and obey it, become children of one family. The ignorant and the wise, the rich and the poor, the heathen and the slave, white or black, Jesus paid the purchase money for their souls. If they believe on him, his cleansing blood is applied to them. The black man's name is written in the book of life beside the white man's. All are one in Christ. I don't know why I keep reminding of that one, and it seems like her students are all getting in her face now, but you hear about that one, and it's a professor of theology. This woman said that our God is a white racist because of the Trayvon Martin thing. Unbelievable how our And that was a media blitz by the government, by the way, to get this hatred. You know, the dividing the nation thing is just, it's getting really bad now. But I couldn't believe it that she said that. But that just makes Christians all the more hated. Because atheists that don't know about the truth are going to say, oh, great, now Christians are racist on top of everything else. Good night, Robert and Brooke. Have a nice night. See you tomorrow. All right, so finishing it up, it says, birth, station, nationality, or color cannot elevate or degrade men. The character makes the man. If a red man, American Indian, a Chinese, or an African gives his heart to God in obedience and faith, Jesus loves him nonetheless for his color. He calls him his well-beloved brother. I mean, after all, he's the one that gave him the color. Okay. All right, chapter 42, counsel regarding intermarriage. I guess that's interracial marriage, or... Okay. Or maybe she's talking about different religions, but let's see. All right, if you're just joining us on the phone, it's page 343, Selected Messages, Volume 2, and it says, we are one brotherhood. No matter what the gain or the loss, we must act nobly and courageously in the sight of God and our Savior. Let us, as Christians who accept the principle that all men, white and black, are free and equal, adhere to this principle and not be cowards in the face of the world and in the face of heavenly intelligences. We should treat the colored man just as respectfully as we would treat the white man, and we can now, by precept and example, win others to this course. But there is an objection to the marriage of the white race with the black. All should consider that they have no right to entail upon their offspring that which will place them at a disadvantage. They have no right to give them, as a birthright, a condition which would subject them to a life of humiliation. The children of these mixed marriages have a feeling of bitterness toward the parents who have given them this lifelong inheritance. For this reason, if there was no other, there should be no intermarriage between the white and the colored race. Well, today I would think that's different because it's not frowned upon anymore. But back then, the way the blacks were hated by the whites and the whites were hated by the blacks, that would be an issue. I mean, I can't see it biblically being wrong, and she's not saying it is. Just like Paul, you would say, this is my own opinion kind of a thing. You know, I can't back this up with Scripture. But you got to realize your society you're in at this time. And if you do this, yeah, context is always important. If you do this during this time, because a lot of people will use this and call Ellen White a racist or a white supremacist or something, right? When they got to understand, hey, look, just grow up and look at this as in the context that it's being stated. 150 years ago, the black man was a slave, right? Was it 150 or 200 years ago? I don't know. But they were slaves, and they were treated poorly. Now, there's nothing wrong with slavery if you define it the way the Bible defines it. If you look up and research the word slave in the Old Testament, you'll find it actually would be better translated as employee. Okay? They even got to leave after the seventh year if they didn't, you know, want to continue on with that family. They had an option. Or if they wanted to, they would become a bond slave or a permanent employee. You know? Or they would live with that family to the day they died because they loved the family, you know? Or servants, yeah, with the rich it would be like servants. But some of them were put to task out in the fields, and those are like employees. But some of them were kept inside the, like, in the buildings, like in the houses, and took care, like with the meals. Those are servants, not slaves, the way we define slaves today. So, again, the context. So, anyway, going on. This next one is, subheading is Answer to an Inquiry. Dear friend, in reply to inquiries regarding the advisability of intermarriage between Christian young people of the white and black races, I will say that in my earlier experience, this question was brought before me, and the light given me of the Lord was that this step should not be taken, for it is sure to create controversy and confusion. I have always had the same counsel to give. No encouragement to marriages of this character should be given among our people. Let the colored brother enter into marriage with a colored sister who is worthy, one who loves God and keeps his commandments. Let the white sister who contemplates uniting into marriage with the colored brother refuse to take this step, for the Lord is not leading in this direction. Time is too precious to be lost in the controversy that would arise over this matter. Let not questions of this kind be permitted to call our ministers from their work. The taking of such a step will create confusion and hindrance. It will not be for the advancement of the work or for the glory of God. The Lord looks upon the creatures he has made with compassion, no matter to what race they may belong. God had made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. Speaking to his disciples, the Savior said, "All ye are brethren. God is our common Father, and each one of us is our brother's keeper." So amen and amen. Chapter 43, Miraculous Healing. Let's see how far this one goes, because we're like 5 to 11 here. Okay, this is a huge one. Yeah, I'm already on page 4 or 5. Let me backtrack a little bit. Okay, page 4, chapter 43. I think we'll start this. We'll start here next week. That way we won't, because I don't like breaking off in the middle, you know. That can be annoying. So I hope and pray you are blessed by what was shared with Sabbath Eve.